is that many times in the ministry, I have just been very matter of fact. This is the way that it is, and this is how it's supposed to be, and you just need to suck it up and get with the program. Yeah. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, brother. Yeah. And you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we see the embodiment of compassion. And this kind of came, to my mind when I was thinking about the school training, our schedule here, but talking with Chris and Lucinda, and a unique ministry that Lucinda has of counseling abused women, traumatized women, rape victims, and others who they have just, through their own choices, they have gotten into just a real predicament in their life. But God is working through Lucinda, and this has opened doors for Chris and Lucinda's ministry in a broader sense than just dealing with women who have been traumatized and abused. And so I really want you to pay attention. And ladies, you can possibly learn some things through this some things that maybe you'd see opportunities to do. But men also, of considering the possibility that God would have us in a compassionate way to be reaching out to people who it's just all come hard against them in their life. And yeah, we have the doctrinal answer. We have chapter and verse. We can push it right in their face. But there needs to be that compassion. And I believe God can be magnified through our compassion. So let's pay attention as Miss Lucinda comes and it gives us these next 2 hours. We'll take a break there at according to the master timekeeper and see what the Lord would have for us.
Oh, I was confused looking at this. It gives me the minutes and the seconds. Hello, everyone, and it's good to have a meeting here, our first time in this training meeting, really since Savannah, Georgia. That's been a long time ago. I feel like we're out of practice, but it's been good to be with you, and now this afternoon. My ministry with deaf ladies, about 28 years now, and, as I had the ministry to normal ministry to deaf women, really when it hit me was in 1999. And I'll explain that to you a little bit later as the Lord began to show me some things. I had no experience for counseling. I had no experience how to reach women in need and to help them. So I had to change my life through the power of Christ. And a ministry that we have now is called Choose Life. That's taken out of the Bible in Deuteronomy. So we minister to ladies who are victims of AIDS, abuse, husband or boyfriend, prostitutes we've had to face, those who've been to witch doctors, even drunks showing up at our church, drunkards, and had a deaf woman who committed suicide. And so we had to take classes to prepare for that. So let me just open with a Bible verse that we'll read in Proverbs chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 2, and she asked me to go ahead and read that to you. The Bible says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And she asked me if I'd pray as we open. Lord, just pray you'll bless this time, and may we learn and profit from all that we see and hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see in that verse the two words. There's a word wisdom, and in that verse I see three words: wisdom and instruction and understanding. And wisdom, we know, wisdom comes from where? Where does it come from? From God. So everything we read and learn in the book of Proverbs is wisdom from God. And God gives that to us, and then that gives us the material for instruction. Instruction in morals, in discipleship, in the way of life. And as we counsel people, for example, Chris has a problem, let's say, with drugs, and Shane, maybe he's got a problem with, he's a drug seller, and Kathy. And Kathy, let's just say she's a prostitute. Can we just put them all together and just have one time we're going to counsel all three? No, because they each have a specific sinful way. An alcoholic, they might put all of the alcoholics together in a class, but it's very difficult when you're counseling the Word of God. So they need individual attention. And then you see the word understanding, to know what is right, to know what is wrong, to know what's good, what's bad, what's true, what's false. And so it doesn't, all those things, we understand that wisdom and instruction and understanding, that all comes from the Lord. And a counselor needs to have wisdom. For example, in 1991, I knew that God called us to be missionaries, and I thought, oh, you know, this, just have the normal missionary life, be a missionary wife, I'll teach Sunday school, and be a wife and mother to our children, and my husband and I together doing homeschooling to our kids, and maybe they can take some music lessons during the week. Maybe our kids did karate, so they did sports through karate, and that would be my normal life, normal missionary family. And I taught Sunday school to the deaf ladies. My oldest daughter, Lynette, she taught the little kids in Sunday school. And then one day, and as I was teaching, I noticed one deaf lady had been missing church, and I led her to Christ. And I noticed that she was missing church, and then finally she showed up to church. And I said, hey, it's good to see you. And after church, we always have a fellowship time with our people. And she came to me and said, I'm sorry, I've been missing church because a few years, weeks ago, I had a problem with my stomach, and I went to see my mother. And the doctor, she took me to the doctor, and in talking with mother and everything, and understand the deaf ladies, the deaf people don't have good communication, and there's no interpreter that was available to this lady. And so this deaf mother had already two children. She wasn't married. And she said, my family took me to this place, and they did something to me, and I don't know what the doctor did at this clinic. And then finally the doctor had told her they cleaned out this baby that was in you. And she said, no, I didn't understand what was going on. And well, how are you going to support another child? You don't have a job. And she told me this story, and I was shocked. That really hit me so hard, because I have had no experience on how to respond to this young lady. And at that time, I said, you're wrong. You've killed a baby. And God doesn't like that. And she stood there looking just quiet, began crying. And some of the deaf ladies who were standing around watched. And that's what that was their expression. Their mouth fell open. And the deaf lady said, "You're wrong." And other deaf lady said, "How can you criticize? How can you judge this lady? You're a preacher's wife. You're supposed to help. You're not helping her at all." And I was shocked. And you know what? They were right. I had the wrong response to this young lady. And I went home and I began thinking, "Lord, I have no experience in how to counsel for this. You know, this is something totally different." And I was really hurt inside about this. So then we took a furlough, 2002 to 2003, and I went to Washington, D.C. We went there to, maybe you know, Concerned Women of America. They have an office in Washington, D.C., their head office. So we got an appointment there with a lady named Wendy Wright. And she took us around the office and talked with us for some time. And then finally she asked me, what's the reason that you're here? So I explained to her what had happened. I told her, you know, I can't go now to college because we are involved in missionary service. And correspondence will not work for me. It's best if I'm face-to-face with instruction. So how can I do this to learn how to counsel with this particular issue was pre and post abortion? So Wendy said, "Well, you need to go where you are now in America, go to where you're staying, and perhaps there's a Christian pregnancy center there." And so I went back to Ohio where we were staying, and I went through their training with my husband. He interpreted, and it was called Hope Pregnancy Center. And we went through their training 3 hours a night for 2 weeks, and it was really good. They provide us a book that we used that came free with the course that we could go through, and it was awesome. A lot of very good training there. And it was difficult for me. I took the class 3 times just because there was so much information on how to learn to communicate with a person without being critical and judgmental. And I learned a lot. Went back to South Africa and I told the Lord, "All right, it's time. I need to change, Lord, and I need your help, and I need your wisdom." As we begin to share with these deaf ladies. So we went back then in 2003 after that furlough, and I began thinking about pre and post abortion for about 5 months, and then I sat down without judgment, without a critical spirit, and I just listened. And a deaf lady said, "Is it okay for me to have an abortion?" And I said, "Oh, well, you think it's okay to have? Well, I think it's okay to have an abortion because my boyfriend, he is in school and he has no job. And how are we going to support this child?" And then I said, "Well, so do you think this abortion you have, it will just be over? What about your emotions? What about any effect to your body?" "Well, I didn't know that there would be any of this." She was 25 years old. And so I just began explaining to her what would happen to her body during an abortion and long-term effects of the increased risk of cancer and all of these things, and just began counseling her over a few times. And she says, "Well, you know, my home, the church there, the interpreter in our church said it's okay to have an abortion because God would accept that because I have no job." And I just listened. I asked her, "Well, do you think it's a mistake that God gave you this pregnancy?" And she said, "Well, no, I think God allowed me to get pregnant." And I said, "Well, you know, you have a choice." And I had a choice to love without judgment to her. And so I provided her with counsel from God's Word. And she listened. I was humble as we carried on. And my goal in ministry with this woman My goal in ministry was this woman. I wasn't really thinking about the baby at that time, but this young lady. And thinking that, you know, we didn't want her to have an abortion, but she had to make this decision. And so through our counseling times, she decided to keep her child. Her child, when she was 9 years old and had accepted Jesus as her Savior. And I look back and I really thank the Lord for that. That made me so excited. And some of you, you know, you might think of the story in the Bible, if you remember the Good Samaritan. And you, I'm sure, we're not going to read it, but I'm sure you remember that there were three people in that story who had an opportunity to help. The first one was the man we know he had walked down and he fell and he had been beaten. His body had been destroyed or hurt. And here came the first of our people. And this was a priest. We could call him the representative of the law. No compassion, no mercy. And just looked at this man and, you know, why are you laying there? And I always like to imagine when I'm reading stories like this in the Bible, and, well, I'm in pain here. Well, I don't have any time for you. And he left. And then we have the example of the Levite, the man who, men who were involved in all the ritual of the temple and the choir and the singing and everything that was done, and looked at him as this man was laying there in pain and dirt and filth. I don't have time for you. You know, I'm responsible for all the things I have to do in my work in the temple, my schedule. And he had no time for this man. And then here comes along the Samaritan. You know, he was that half Jew. And he came there, and today we know he was a half-Jew, but today we use that word Samaritan as a person who has compassion, someone willing to help. And he looked at that man. Maybe he cried out and said, please, can you help me? This is my first time this has happened to me. Can you help me? And he went right over there to him. He didn't know who that guy was. It was a stranger to him. But he cared for him. He had compassion on him. He took him over there to the inn and he asked them, he gave them money to take care of him. And then he came back and said, he told him, if you spend more, I'll pay you. And he came back to the guy to check on him. And that's what a counselor does. We see people who might be really involved in sin and they're asking for compassion, for help. And that's what we do. We provide help for their need through our Christian life, our example of being a helper. But judgment is not our responsibility. God is the judge. So our responsibility is to show compassion. I want to share with you, since ministry in Africa, since the time we've been there, we have to be careful. I don't want to criticize anyone or anything, but you know, a lot of times missionaries or pastors, we've heard how they've fallen into sin, they've had to leave ministry. And as I began to look at, you know, why would this happen? And a lot of times it begins through counseling. I'll give you an example. Many years ago, a deaf lady by the name of Helen, she was a very intelligent young lady. In the deaf community, they hated her because she was a very cold, hard-hearted woman. Always she would fuss with other deaf people, very highly educated. And we had a deaf Bible study going on for the deaf at a house. And she came to my husband after Bible study one night and said, I want to speak to you. And I was in the kitchen helping the ladies there, and my husband came and said, "Can you come and sit with me? This young lady wants to talk." And so as we sat down, Helen sat opposite my husband at a table, and she said, "Well, why is your wife here? I wanted to talk to you." And he said, "Well, no, she's here because I don't talk to just single women alone." And she accepted that. And then a few years ago, we had a lady sending messages to my husband on, "I need to talk to you on Sunday after church." And Chris knew this was a deaf lady, so he sent her back a message and said, "Well, I think it might be better if you would talk to my wife. Here is her number." And she sent back, "No, I need to speak to you. I want to talk to you. You're the pastor. I want to talk to you." So he just blocked her messages and again directed her to me. And so after church on a Sunday, she showed up there. And after church, Chris was over talking to the young men. They were having their conversations. And I was wondering, where is this lady going? So she was, I saw her right over there standing behind Chris, but he was being stubborn and just talking with all those men. And so finally, the ladies began to leave, and I went over and I looked at her and I said, "Did you need to talk?" And she said, "No, I want to talk to your husband." And I said, "Well, I'm here and I'll talk to you." And she came and said, "Well, why won't you let me talk to your husband?" And I said, "Well, look, he's over there trying to take care of the young men and their needs, and I'm here. Whatever problem you have, I would be happy to talk to you." And she said, "No, I would rather talk to your husband, Chris." And you know what she told me? She looked at me and said, "Are you jealous?" And what did I tell her? I said, "Yes, I am. I'm protecting my husband." And, you know, she never did talk to me. And so you need to be very careful also with people who come and they say, "I need to talk to you," because they might have something else they're thinking. So as a missionary wife, I was doing all these other things that missionaries' wives do. But as my husband at that time that we were building a church, and I would say, "Well, a deaf lady needs to talk to you." And I thought, "Well, my children, I've got to take care of my kids, and we're in homeschool and everything." And so, what I would do a lot of times is get my children, maybe their bicycles or whatever they needed to bring with them to the church. And while my kids were playing around, they would be with Chris, and I would have opportunity to counsel young ladies at that time. And that provided protection of ministry. But some, you know, they don't want to counsel. A wife does not want to counsel. And so how can, obviously they need counsel, and husbands, sometimes men in ministry will do that, counseling to those ladies, and it might happen through temptation. They might fall in sin. Maybe if you don't want to counsel or you don't feel interested in that work, at least you can sit with your husband as he provides counsel to those ladies. And so that way you are seeing a need being met and lives can be changed. Perhaps you can go to a class where you are. You can go and to a Christian counseling center that might be where you're located. Maybe you don't need all these other things that they're providing, but you just need some basic things. My husband and I have been also now getting involved in Addicted to the Cross, which is a very good program for addiction ministries, for drugs or prostitution, those hooked on various different drugs, alcoholism, but we've went learning that. Maybe your church would provide classes where you can have people come and begin learning things. Where we are, the deaf people have such a need. You know, in South Africa, they have a registry of Christian Association of South African Association of Christian Counselors, And so I'm the only deaf lady registered there as a counselor for the deaf in that whole country. And that opens doors of opportunity that we can go into the deaf school to reach young ladies, to work with social workers out in the community who are under, some who might be under legal issues. But, you know, we bring our Bible along with us because of what we do. But some areas are closed. They won't allow me to counsel. But now that we're registered under the South African Association, they have to allow us then to come in to provide counsel to those who request it. We do request, a lot of times, most of the time, we ask them to come to our church where we can meet them there in a place. But you'll be able to see Christ change people's lives, and then you'll have the opportunity to witness to them. I remember one deaf mother that came to our church. We have two churches, another church plant that came out of the mother church. So the second church is up in Pretoria, north of us. And this deaf young lady, she had missed Sunday school. Deaf mother knew from many, many years ago, we had gone down to Durban, down on the coast, to minister at a school for the deaf there. And so mother contacted me, wanted us to meet this mother in Pretoria. So we made the contact. We were going there the next week, and I saw her there. She had some children. I said, "Are you married?" "No, I'm not married." And sad to say, many of the young ladies in South Africa have children without marriage, and that's because of a cultural issue called lobola, where a family will have a daughter, and if they want to get married, the young man's family must discuss with their family how much they're going to pay. You know, we've educated this girl, we've paid for her clothing, maybe even sent her to university, so you need to pay this lobola, this bridal price, bride price. And most of the time the young men don't have any money, so they'll just go and try before they buy to be able to be with this young lady. And so after church, this young lady said, "I need to talk to you." And so she tried to tell me something, but it was like she just couldn't speak. And I just said, "They're quiet." And I told her, "Well, maybe it's better if we wait till next week, and then you can talk to me next week." She said, "No, no, I have to talk. I have to tell you." And so I said, "Well, is your boyfriend beating you?" "No, no, no. My husband is good to me." And then she just cried out, screamed, said, "I'm a bad mother. I'm a bad mother. And I don't think God will ever hear my prayers. And I've told him I'm sorry. I've told him I'm sorry. But I don't think God will ever hear my prayers." And I just got goosebumps as she was reacting this way. And I waited for her to calm down. And I said, "Well, what has happened?" She said, "I aborted my child last week because I can't have another child, a third child, and I feel so guilty, and I don't think God will ever hear my prayers now." And she was serious and just in trauma here. Her name was Princess. And she prayed, and I prayed with her, and I told her, "You know, well, God says that He will forgive and not remember our sins anymore." And she says, "Well, why? Why am I faced with this guilt that I feel?" And I said, "Well, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're His child, and you are feeling this." And she began to understand it was her choice to go ahead with this abortion. But the next Sunday, I met with her again. And I began to find verses in the Bible, and I'd write them on little 3x5 cards and little flowers and things on them. Every Sunday she came as we counseled, I'd give her another verse of encouragement. And she began taking those and putting them all on her desk where she worked. And next Sunday, she came after several Sundays. She said, you know what? She had a big smile. She said, at my work, I put all those cards on my desk, and co-workers began to come who were pregnant. And they began looking at those verses. Some of them had even gone through an abortion, and they saw those verses of encouragement. And that was a ministry then that reached out to even other ladies that hadn't even come for counsel. And she was going to take those verses home, but they wouldn't let her until she had copied. They had copied all those verses off so that they could keep them. So, you know, we have to change the way we begin to communicate with people, to have compassion and mercy with people. Let me see where I am here. I can't remember where I was supposed to be. I remember being very overwhelmed at times when I provide counsel to ladies. I had a couple who were coming to our church for many years. I led the deaf lady to Christ. Her husband got saved through Chris. They got married. He was even preaching at our church. But through years, we began to notice something isn't right. And she then caught him with another woman. That woman was pregnant. And they were friends of, she had been a friend of them, this other woman. And she came to me at church one day and she says, my husband is having an affair with this other woman, my co-worker at work. And she began calling this lady all kinds of names, filthy names. And I just set her and allowed her to have this outburst. She had two beautiful hearing children. And I just sat with her and she said, I cannot be with my husband because he's had sex with this other woman. And he had caused this other woman to be pregnant. There was no doubt. And so I sat with this young lady and I said, well, you know, her husband was gone on a business trip. And I said, all right, well, it might make you embarrassed, but you are telling me that it has identified that this husband has a specific birthmark on his body, and so she was trying to confirm for sure that he had been with this specific woman and everything, and it was confirmed. And I don't know what I'm going to do. And she was in the lowest valley. And she just was overwhelmed and angry. She'd been married for 7 years. And obviously now her trust of this husband was gone. And she, all these questions, why? And going through helping this young lady just really overwhelmed me. And I remember one Sunday night I was sitting at home. And I was just rerunning all this stuff through my mind. And I thought, you know what? This is not my problem. I feel very bad for her. But why should I be overwhelmed? And she was asking me all these questions. And I really didn't know. I didn't have the answer for her. Her husband had sinned. And I just knew that the devil was even attacking me in this. She finally had to divorce her husband and then went through a whole process of getting custody of the children. And then after that, even until now, she still continues coming to our church. And as we have watched her children grow, her ex-husband never visits the children. It's very sad. But we thank the Lord that she has continued being faithful to our church. Our church has just embraced her to support her. We can see how people have a need. And we need to have the willingness to help them in their time of need, like the Samaritan. So, you know, what are we? Which one of those three will we be? I remember a few years ago, I was in South Africa, and a person in my family had problems. I was in South Africa, and a pastor that we contacted him where our family member was going to church. And my husband contacted that pastor, told him about a family member who is having these problems. And the pastor's response to my husband was, well, tell them to come to church. I don't do counseling. The only counseling I do is on Sunday at church. And I thought, well, this family member has a private problem that they need to be counseled with. But no, he would not do any counseling. His counseling only came from the pulpit. And that showed to me a coldness of heart that this particular problem, and because they could not get the proper counsel that they needed, that couple ended up being divorced. And it's so sad. In South Africa, many years ago, my husband was working at church with a project, a young lady who had been in our church. She was a hearing young lady. She came and talked with my husband, said she had gotten saved and really struggling in her life, needed help. And so I told, my husband told, well, we know of a missionary couple who works with hearing people, and can you go and talk to them? And so he gave them the contact. They went to the missionary's house, or she went to the missionary's house, and we went to the missionary's house. My husband informed this couple that this young lady came looking for help, looking for counsel, and we advised that they come and talk to this missionary couple. And the missionary couple said, well, I don't like to counsel because that's not my way. I just don't have patience. And I thought, well, I don't know if she ever got counsel. And I thought, well, what about this example in the Bible? Think of how many people, of all these people that came to our Lord Jesus Christ, and as he taught, and remember the Pharisees and the scribes, how they had grabbed this one young woman and just interrupted this meeting of our Lord and cast this lady right down in front of our Lord and told Jesus how that we had caught this woman in adultery. And they had stones in their hands ready. And Moses said it in the law, we ought to stone this one. And Jesus, I'm sure he looked at him kind of stunned. And as this young lady was there, he just went down and started writing in the sand. And they had stones. And he said, whoever among you was without sin, you cast the first stone. And no one did. They all laughed. And he said, where are your accusers? And he said, no one, Lord. No man, Lord. And he had compassion on her. And he told her, you go and you sin no more. She knew what she had done that was wrong. I wish to know the results of that woman in the Bible, what happened in her life. But, you know, Jesus didn't look at all these Pharisees and say, you know what? You're right. And grab a stone to accuse this woman, to stone her. They all had stones in their hand. He had none. And so we see the example of compassion of our Lord. And I love that story. So I don't want to see people that God has called to ministry to do their ministry with a hard heart. It is true. We have to speak the truth, but we must speak it in love. There has to be a balance. We see a need, and we're willing to help them. And then they must make that decision in their life what they're going to do with that information. So it's very important to have compassion for the Lord, or to the compassion of the Lord in ministry, be willing to help. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan, how he was willing to help that man. So next, we'll take a break now, and then next we want to do a little exercise that might help us learn some things. So we can stop right now, take a break.